do invite you to take your Bibles and study along with us as we continue the lesson that we had this morning. We start talking about 1 Peter chapter 2 and the idea of submission. We pointed out that a lot of people have preconceived ideas, and it's usually in negative when we start talking about being submissive or being in subjection. But we're not just talking about a woman's issue. We're talking about the way Christians ought to live their entire lives. Every aspect of our lives involves subjection and submission. We talked about this morning about our relationship to employers, because that is, as an employee, you are in an act of submission. Even if you are the boss, you're still submission because there is a boss above you. And so continuing with that idea, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and move back yet a little bit further in the chapter to look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting with verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now I want you to notice again, just as we pointed out in the other passage, our submission to those over us is a reflection on God. And as we submit, we show honor to God. And we honor God's name because this is what God wants us to do. Now, submission to a government is actually one that would fall under an involuntary action. Most of us do not have opportunities to choose which government we wish to live under. We're born in some country. And even if we do have a choice, we are always under some form of government. Usually multiple levels. And so, submission to rulers is not an optional thing. It's a requirement. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 1, Paul says here, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." This is not stated as something you should think about, maybe you want to do when you have a chance. It's a command of us that we have to be subject to the rulers above us. Because our submission to the government reflects on God and reflects on His Word. In Romans chapter 13, Paul makes the point, and we have to keep in mind, just like we talked about when you work for a boss, there's a boss over him, that is God. When we are subject to a government, government is not independent. It is subject to the authority above it, and again, that authority above it is God. In Romans chapter 13, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to the all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are, as citizens, are actually serving God through our service to the government. When we follow those worldly authorities, we are serving God because they're in place by God. But we have to keep in mind, just like before, if they violate what their government says, in other words, they violate what God declares, then for the same reason, we still have to be submissive to the King's King. God comes first. And if somebody in between us and God decides differently, we still follow the one who's at top. That's why you find, for instance, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when the apostles were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus by their governing authority, the answer was in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. It says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The Bible teaches we obey our governing authorities, but when the authorities violate what God says, we have to obey God because that authority is above the government. Probably the best example of this is Daniel. Daniel's service to his king was exemplary. In fact, he's an amazing person because he actually served under multiple governments. He started out in the Babylonian government. It was taken over by the Medo-Persian government, and he still served under that one. And both governments valued Daniel for his abilities. But in Daniel chapter 6, this is when Daniel was under the Medo-Persian government. Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 3. I'm going to get my pages to flip properly. Daniel 6, verse 3 says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. This is what it is to serve properly. His enemies could find nothing to accuse him of. He did his job to an extraordinary means. So his enemies struck in the one area where Daniel could not compromise. And that was in his service to God. In verse 7 of the same chapter, it says, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Here is a law that violates what Daniel believed. It goes against God's law. You don't ever put some man up above where God is. And it was only for 30 days, but Daniel did not vary from his routine. In fact, it says in verse 10, since now Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Did not vary it. He did what he knew was right, because he was serving God. For that, then he was taken. He was thrown into a lion's den. But what's interesting is to see the king's response to all this. Because in Daniel 6, verse 14, it says, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. The king was trapped by his own law. But notice that the king did not hold Daniel against Daniel. He did not see that as Daniel being rebellious. He saw that Daniel was serving God. And he wanted Daniel in his service. And he tried to find some way to get around it. In verse 16, it says, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. That's fascinating. A man who does not worship God, but knows that Daniel serves a God that's powerful, was confident that Daniel's God would deliver him. That's what Paul and Peter were talking about. How we serve reflects on God and is a statement that other people notice. How did Daniel win the king? It was through his service to God and his service to the king. He did what was right. He did what was honorable. Following God made him valuable to the king. So what if I disagree with the law? Sometimes that happens. Oh, I don't think the speed limit should be this. Does that give us a right to violate the law? See, the only exception is if the government requires you to violate God's law. You serve God first. Again, going back to Romans 13, again, look at verse 2. Romans 13, and in verse 2. It says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, yes, there's decisions made by the government that I don't like. Myself personally. But you know what? I may grumble a bit or bite my teeth about having to pay taxes or whatever else has to be done. Or I think that some law that was passed was not the smartest thing that ought to be done. But it's the government. Unless it violates God's law, that's the only place I won't compromise. But unless that, even if I think it's not that smart of a deal, you obey government. You can work within the government's rules to request a change, but you're not in control. You're in submission. If you think about Esther, look at how she did. She got a law changed, or actually added to, is what she managed to do. To save her people. She had it modified so it saved her people. But she worked within the system. No one actually actively said we have to go against the laws. So what if the government violates in God's laws? Well, the rulers will have to answer to God because that's where they derive their authority. If they're not doing their job, if they're not representing God properly, they will answer to it. However, their evil is not permission for Christians to rebel. How do I know that? Well, look at, have you ever thought about what government Paul and Peter were under? They were under the Roman Empire. The ones that both of them talked about would eventually martyr Christians. And they were talking about the persecution and how to get prepared for that. In fact, that is what the letter of 1 Peter is about. They knew what was coming up. And they're the ones who said, submit to the government. As long as they don't require us to violate God's law, then we have to remain in submission to them, whether they're good or bad. Just like when we talked about employers, whether you got a good employer or a bad employer, you still render them submissive service. So long as they don't ask you to do something against what God says. Yet, you know what? If you think about it, in the days of the Roman Empire, no Christian led an armed rebellion against their government. They allowed themselves to be mistreated. They allowed themselves to be killed. They remained in submission. Even though what the government was demanding was wrong. The one thing they didn't compromise, they never worshiped the idols that the government required them to. Which is what made them targets in the first place. Because they worshiped God. Now, what I hope you're beginning to see is that submission, what a submission is about. Because Peter talked about submission to government, submission to masters, and how Christ gave us an example of submission under adverse conditions. And then Peter talks about family relationships. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, and since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now I want you to notice both of those sections there, one for the wife and one for the husband, started out saying, in the same way. In the same way what? The same way we behave towards government, the same way we behave towards employers, the same way Christ behaved while on this earth, you do the same thing. The submission of a wife to her husband is no different than the submission of a citizen to the government, or a slave to a master, or Christ to God's will. Like the citizen or the slave, the wife's submission reflects on God and His word. So that by doing it, she is promoting what God wants. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Same point is being made. The only difference in this submission is that the submission is voluntary, unlike to the government, or in the case of a slave, unlike a slave who has been made or forced into slavery. You choose your husband. But again, husbands are not the ultimate authority. Christ is the head of every man. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So a wife serves Christ through her husband. In fact, take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is to be subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, I want you to notice again at the beginning there. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. We're not aiming at the husband, we're aiming at the one who's above the husband. We're doing it because God is behind this. God is above this. She is serving her husband, but in actuality, her service is to God. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So as with a slave or with a citizen, this means the service to Christ comes first, period. Well, what if my husband wants me to do something that violates God's law? Then God's will comes first because he's the higher authority. However, his rebellion against God is not an excuse for a woman to rebel against her husband in other matters. It's just that when it violates God's law, God's law comes first, period. But in other things, he might not agree, just like we might not agree with the government, we might not agree with our boss. But there's an idea of submission. But what if my husband doesn't do his part and gives me the honor I deserve? Then, guess what? He answers to God for his sins. Just like the boss answers to God. Just like the government answers to God. But you cannot use the sin of another as an excuse for you to do sin also. Each is going to answer to God solely for what they alone did. Similarly, husbands, just because you have a rebellious wife, is no excuse not to give her love and honor that you've been commanded to give her. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but it's still a command. And it has to be done. And in the same way, we also find in other passages that children are to be in subjection to the parents. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is your first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." And again, Jesus led by example. You have to understand, the creator of the universe chose to submit to his earthly parents. Take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 51. Luke 2 verse 51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Christ, the Creator, God, was willing to subject himself to his earthly parents. And sometimes we think it's too hard to do that. It doesn't matter that this submission is not voluntary, by the way. Children don't get to pick their parents. It doesn't matter whether you have a good parent or a bad parent. It's all the same thing. In those passages we read, if you notice, there's a phrase, "in the Lord." Because your parents are not the ultimate authority. There's a father above them. And he's the one in authority. So if they require you to violate God's law in some way, you obey the Father. The Father. You have to remain faithful to your father's father. And similar, if they want you to do wrong, it doesn't mean that you can disobey them in other things as well. You still have to show them obedience. It's just that when they want you to do something that's not in God's will, you have to put your foot down. But in everything else, you obey them. In other words, it's very consistent. See, you'll answer to God for your obedience to His will first, and to your parents second. They will answer for their actions to God, regardless of how good of a child they have. Now, I got one more relationship that I would like to examine. And it's probably the one that's most difficult to accept, and that's as with the husband-wife one, and perhaps even more so is the relationship between men and women. We read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 2. It says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." In this line, we have this push for equal rights. But in the Lord, we're not equal in authority. God has placed one above the other. And that's sometimes difficult to understand. But it's the way God has laid out the world. There's reasons for it. For instance, when Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 was talking about teaching, in 1 Timothy 2 and starting with verse 11, he said, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived, and fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Now this passage grates on the ear of most any feminist I've run across. It's hard for them because it's so clear. Now notice the reason. The first reason was birth order. Adam was created first, then Eve. Because of birth order, if nothing else, that is why God said men are above women in authority. Man as firstborn leads. But he also points out there's another reason, and it's a consequence of sin. Women were the first to sin, being deceived. Now, I don't know if that is all that much of a compliment to the men, because if you take the implication, Adam sinned, but he didn't sin by deception. He did it on purpose. So I don't look at it as a really great compliment, but that's... But the women being deceived sinned. They were the first to sin. And again, is what God says is a consequence of that is men are over women. And the result is a woman cannot teach a man. It doesn't mean they don't teach, but they cannot exercise authority over men. It says she will be saved through childbearing if they, the children, not the woman, if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. In other words, she spreads salvation by teaching her children. She's not over the man, but she, or the husband, but she is spreading God's will through teaching children. Those qualities. She brings salvation to her children by teaching them and thereby also saves herself. And we also find that older women are to teach younger women in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Well, since a woman cannot teach a man, they cannot occupy teaching positions in the church where men are at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that consequence is mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 34. It says, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, they let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it came to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. This is not a suggestion. Paul says this is what Christ commanded. That's why we don't have women preachers, or women as elders, or in any other duty where someone has to address the congregation or to lead the congregation in some way. It's very simple. And in the worship service, a woman is told to be silent. There are places and duties that she has to commit. But by fulfilling and doing what God has said, God is glorified. Because it goes in the way God intended it to go. I hope you think about these things. We'd like to offer yet again an opportunity. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.